Well, tonight, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Back when I was in college and I was going through the book of Acts, I came across this passage and God really used it to change the way I think and look at things as I'm out in public in particular. And my prayer is that God would do the same with you. Have you ever seen those 3D pictures before where you have to have the 3D glasses on? You know what I'm talking about? One lens is blue and red, the other one's the other color. And you look at the poster, and without those glasses, it doesn't make sense what's going on. All you see is a whole bunch of squiggly lines, and you can't see what exactly is going on. But once you put on those glasses, the picture comes alive. You can see exactly what is going on in the picture. Well, as we look at Acts chapter 10, my prayer for all of us tonight is that we will put on some spiritual 3D glasses to see what God is doing in the lives of other people and wanting to do through our lives as we are out and about in the public. Really, if you want to focus on the topic we'll be discussing this evening, is that of divine appointments. See, if we're not careful, we'll think that our Christian life is a clock-in, clock-out job. All right, here I am, visitation, clock-in. Now it's time to start sharing the gospel. Oh, we're done with that. Clock-out. Oh, don't have to do it anymore. My friend, that is not what God has called us to do. You will not find that in the Bibles. Our Bible says that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. We're supposed to be instant, in season, out of season. We're supposed to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. My prayer is that you'll put on spiritual 3D glasses so that when we walk out these doors this evening, you'll no longer go to the store just to buy bread and groceries, but you'll go to the store watching to see who God brings across your path. When problems come into your life, maybe it's a health issue that you will not be sitting in the doctor's office looking and thinking, why, Lord? Why is it me? Why is this happening to me? But you'll be going, Lord, you've allowed this into my life. Who are you going to bring across my path? How are you going to use this to glorify yourself and allow me to reach other people with the gospel that it would not have had except it were through this issue and problem and circumstance? Amen. If we're not careful, as we go through our daily lives, we'll get focused on our problems, our circumstances, our schedules, and we'll miss seeing what God is trying to do in the picture. We'll be looking here at Acts chapter 10 as we begin. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this evening. I thank you so much for Pastor Ross's leadership here. And Lord, just in being over in Australia right now just shows the heartbeat for missions that you have given to him. And I pray that as he's over there, that not only would you use him to do a work in the hearts and lives of the people in Australia, but Lord, that you do even a greater work in his own heart and life. And that you continue to stir up that heart that he already has. That you would allow that flame to grow brighter and stronger. That when as he comes back, that the people here in this church would also be yearning more and more to do more worldwide. For your sake and for the gospel's sake and for your glory. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for their testimony in the area. Keep this church unified and their eyes focused upon you. We ask now that your Holy Spirit and your word would do a work in our own hearts and our lives. Father, the things that time that we take tonight would have eternal rewards and an eternal effect on our lives and the lives of those you bring across our path. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Acts chapter 10 here, we'll begin. And first of all, we'll look at the condition of the sinner. Notice, follow along with me, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Imagine running into this man Cornelius as you're out and about in your daily routine. He's a man who has 100 people working underneath of him. So obviously he has a pretty good job. He's also a man, the Bible says, fears God. If you were sitting next to him on an airplane and you started talking about spiritual things, he would talk about the Lord. He was one who was spiritually minded, shall we say. He was very religious. He was a man who gave much alms. He had a giving heart. He was a man that later on in the chapter, if you read, you'll find out he was a man who fasts. There's a touchy subject amongst believers, isn't it? But he was a man who fasted. He was a man who prayed to God always. But even though he's religious, as we read on, we find out he's a lost man. And if we're not careful as we go about in our daily routine, God brings people across our path. If we're not careful, as soon as we start hearing someone talk about God in a favorable light, we'll automatically mark them off and say, oh, I don't have to share the gospel with them, or I don't need to give them a gospel tract. But first of all, God wants to show us here that being religious, knowing about God, fearing God, does not mean that you're saved. Yes, the people in Moldova, they fear God. The people in Moldova talk about God. They have religion. but they do not know Christ personally. They have not had their sins forgiven through faith in Christ and Christ alone. The condition of Cornelius, he's a sinner, he's lost, he's hell-bound, but God wants to change that. He's a man who's seeking for the truth. He's praying, he's seeking after God, and God's going to answer this prayer request that he has as he seeks for the truth. The condition of the sinner, he's seeking for the truth. And I promise you, there are people around this area here in Indiana that are seeking for the truth. And God's going to bring them across your path to hear the gospel. Notice what it says here. Verse number 3, he saw in a vision, this is Cornelius, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now what's interesting here is not only what the Bible does say, but what the Bible does not say. What does the angel not tell Cornelius? He doesn't tell him the gospel, does he? Wait. Here you have an angel who has seen God with his own eyes, who has been here since the creation of man, the fall of man, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the ascension of Christ. Do you think he knows the gospel? Yes. But he doesn't tell Cornelius the gospel or how to be saved, which leads me to ask the question, why? It's not his job, is it? God could have the angels be the messengers of salvation, but that is not what God has ordained. God has ordained believers, his own children, to be the ones to carry this good news to the world. Which means if we aren't doing that job, it's not getting done. The angels aren't going to do it. The televangelists aren't going to do it. The government's not going to do it. It's going to have to come from believers. Are you involved in this message taking? The angels aren't going to do it. It's going to be us. And God knows this. The scene changes in Acts chapter 10 as we continue on in verse number 7. 7 and 8, Cornelius says, okay, I need to send these men to go find this man Peter to find out what God wants me to hear. So he sends men. Verse number 9, the scene changes. Not only do we see the condition of the sinner, he's lost, hellbound, and can only hear the gospel if a believer tells him, but also we move on secondly to see the circumstances that are prepared by the Savior. You're telling me that God actually works and orchestrates this? Yes. Because the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His will is that all men be saved. This is God's desire. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is God's heart's desire. And we know that in order for us to reach the 6.7 billion people in the world with the gospel, God knows that they cannot be saved unless they hear the gospel from another person. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Or how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? This is our job, to carry this news. And God knows if only the lost can hear the gospel from a believer, do you not think that our sovereign God is going to orchestrate it to where those paths cross? You bet. God is always the initiator of salvation. God is the one who sought after Adam and Eve in the garden. And God is the one who's initiating salvation and wanting people to respond by faith to what he's already revealed to them. And as they continue to take those steps of the truth and God's working in their heart, he's going to send a believer across his path. But I wonder how many times God sends people across our path and we let them go on by without us telling them what God has sent us to them to do. The scene changes here in verse number 9. We see the circumstances prepared by the Savior. Notice it says on verse number 9, On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, let's pause here for a moment. What is Peter doing? He's praying. He's not up there watching soap operas. He's not up there just twiddling his fingers. He's praying. He's not in the bar. He's praying. This tells me something about Peter. This tells me about the person that's going to be a vessel that God's going to use for giving the gospel. He has a walk with God. Yes, sir. Do you have a walk with God? God wants to use you. God has saved you for a purpose. One of those purposes is to share the gospel with other people. Can I encourage you, if you've gotten out of your time with the Lord in prayer, if you've gotten away from the Lord and studying and reading His Word, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, can I implore you, can I beseech you, please, to get back on track? Because that's the person that God's going to use for giving the gospel. But even though Peter has a walk with God, God's going to have to work on his heart in a couple areas. Notice, not only does he have a walk with God, but also he's got to get some things straightened out. Verse number 10, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now you might be sitting here wondering, what was the purpose of this thing? Well, there's two things that I believe God's wanting to work in Peter's heart about. First of all, get rid of prejudices, and second of all, get rid of excuses. Now, remember, Peter is a Jew, but what is Cornelius? He's a Gentile. See, even though that God is the initial one who mandated, don't eat these unclean animals, God is also the one, since he mandated that restriction, he can also remove that restriction. And God's trying to get a hold of Peter's heart and say, listen, there was an issue of separation that had to be done back in the Old Testament, but the Jewish people have gone so far that it has become a prejudice. They called them those Gentile dogs. They'd walk clear far away from them. God's wanting to get Peter's attention and say, listen, you need to get rid of prejudice or you're going to miss the divine opportunity that I'm bringing across your path. And we do the same thing in our lives, don't we? Maybe someone with a different color skin or different social status, or they look different, smell different, whatever the case may be. And if we're not careful, let prejudice get in the way of us giving them the gospel and those divine appointments. You ever seen one of those teenagers with the black hair, black eyeliner, black clothes, black fingernail polish, black lipstick, and it's a guy? I'm sure you've seen people like that. If God, the Holy Spirit works in your heart, says give that person a track or start talking with them, give your testimony, are you going to let prejudice, the way they look, to get in the way? We cannot let prejudice get in the way. How do I know that this happens? Because it's happened to me before. We have to be so careful not to let prejudice get in the way. Excuses can also get in the way of us giving the gospel as well. Now, some excuses, you know, they're pretty pathetic. You know, like, that's pastor's job. Well, last time I checked, the Great Commission was commanded, is given to the church. And if you're in here, you're part of the church, okay? It's all of our responsibilities, not just pastors, to be giving the gospel to the people that are around us. And this is what God wants to do. This isn't a dread, but it's a joy. You ever heard of that hymn, "I love to tell the story"? It's not "I dread to tell the story." It's "I love to tell the story."
Yes, sir.
And when you see a life change, that story becomes so more near and dear to you. This is what we need to do. Some other excuses, maybe, you know, I don't know how to give the gospel. Well, if you're saved, what happened to you? Use your own testimony. Share with other people. And if you really don't exactly know how to give the gospel, team up with someone who does. Learn from them. Find out from someone who has been doing that for a while. You have no excuse of not giving the gospel to another person. Some excuses, they start sounding pretty good, though. You know, like, I'm on my way to church, or, you know, I'm on vacation, it's family time, you know, I got to spend time. You know, God, even on vacation, can bring people across your path.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So, another excuse, well, they don't look very receptive to the gospel right now. How do I know about these excuses? Because I've used them. There's been times where I have left a place where I knew God was working on my heart. He wanted me to begin to witness to someone or give someone a gospel tract, and I resisted the Holy Spirit and left weeping all the way home. I've had to confess that before God before. And if you're any human like me, you probably had to do the same. But that's not what God wants. If you have missed those opportunities, confess it to the Lord and let that motivate you for the next time. Say, I'm not going to miss it this time. I'm going to be faithful to what God is doing. You know, they may not look receptive to the gospel. They may not look like they're really wanting to talk about religion, okay? When I was down in undergrad in college, I worked in a warehouse boxing up DVDs and it used to be VHS tapes for young people, those black rectangular things. And then they switched over to DVDs. I spent 4 years doing that. Well, after those 4 years were all done, I went back for grad school and stayed as a graduate assistant. And I was all excited. My grades were really good. And I thought maybe I'll get to teach freshman speech or freshman Bible or be at least a teacher assistant. I get my job description, and they stuck me back in the warehouse. I was thinking, Lord, what have I done? But it didn't take very long for me to realize of all the jobs on campus that God could have given me, mine had the number one opportunity to share the gospel with the lost. See, my job assignment was a receiving clerk. All the UPS trucks, FedEx trucks, postal trucks, any other truck that was delivering things, semi-trucks would come bringing newly bound books to the warehouse at the distribution center. My job was to unload it. So God gave me a wonderful ministry for 2 years to truck drivers and other people dealing with carriers. One day I remember this truck driver pulled in. And when I say truck driver, I mean, of course, everyone has a stereotypical picture in their mind. But this one fit it, okay? And he got out of the truck and he was upset. I mean, he was using language I will not repeat. And he was given wrong directions and he was driving this 53-foot trailer up and down these back roads. Well, he got out of the truck and he was very upset. I said, sorry, sir, back up to dock number 4. I'll get you unloaded as fast as I can. So I hopped on the forklift, drove back there. And as I'm unloading the truck, I knew the Lord was working in my heart. This man needs the gospel. This is someone who needs the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. There's a creature. And if you've ever been like me, you've had these conversations in your mind of, well, Lord, he does not look very receptive to the gospel. I mean, if I start talking to him about this, he might get so upset he won't listen to someone else down the road. And I had all these good excuses in my mind. And the Holy Spirit blew every one of them out of the water. I said, God, I want to be obedient to you this time. So after I unloaded the truck, I took the paperwork to him, handed it to him, then I handed him a gospel tract, and I said, sir, I don't know if anyone has ever shared with you how you can know for sure that you're right with God, but please read this gospel tract. It'll share how you can know for sure all your sins are forgiven. And after I handed that to him and said that, his countenance changed immediately, and he looked at me and said, thank you so much. He said, I've had a lot of questions recently about my relationship with God. Thank you. See, if I would have held on to that excuse of, well, God, he doesn't look very, very receptive, I would have missed seeing what God was trying to do. I had to put on my spiritual 3D glasses to see the picture. Lord, you've been working in this man's heart before he even crossed paths with me. God, you know what you're doing. Help me just be obedient. And this is what God wants to do with our lives as well. Peter had to get rid of prejudices and he had to get rid of excuses. Verse number 17, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Verse number 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, 3 men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. Now notice these next 5 words. For I have sent them. God is still sending people across our paths. That has not changed. God may not be sending angels to appear to people to say, go over here and talk to missionary David Gross. Gross? Yes, gross. He's not sending angels to be doing that anymore, but he is still sending people across our paths. God is using these circumstances in people's lives sovereignly to allow our paths to cross with these people to hear the gospel. God is still sending people across your path. Are you seeing them? Or have you left your spiritual 3D glasses off? Verse number 21, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius. They explained the situation, and he goes with them. Verse number 24, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And my friend, there are people waiting for us to tell them the truth. There's a neat principle in this verse as well. While they're going about trying to find Peter, what is going on? What does Cornelius end up doing? He starts bringing people. He brings together his family, his friends. Say, listen, God is going to tell us something very important. Come on over. We need to hear what it is. There's a neat principle here. When we are faithful in these divine appointments and giving the gospel to the people that God brings across our path, not only will it affect them, but also their friends and their family. If they get saved, that's another light, a candle, to be in other people's circles of influence. But the inverse is also true. That if we fail to give the gospel in these divine appointments, what other people will fail to hear the gospel because we failed to tell that one person? It is so important. Not only is that person's soul at stake, other people's are as well. How do we know that Peter understood the vision to mean what we talked about? Look at verse number 28. Peter, after he arrives at Cornelius, said to him, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He understood it. What is the condition of the sinner? He's lost, he's hellbound, and he will not hear the gospel and trust in Christ unless a believer tells him. And then we've looked at the circumstances that are prepared by the Savior. God's looking for a person that has a walk with him, that gets rid of prejudices, that gets rid of excuses, and will obey the Spirit's leading in his heart and life. But thirdly, let's look at the channel for salvation. Verse number 34, then Peter opened his mouth. Isn't that a great start? Is that not the hardest way to start? But it's necessary. You know, there's a lot of things going around about lifestyle evangelism. Well, I'll just live the Christian life and people will miraculously get saved. No, preach means to declare the gospel. If you don't open your mouth, people aren't going to hear the gospel. Our life should back up what we say. Yes, the life needs to be there. But don't think that that is sufficient. We need to preach the gospel. We need to open our mouths. And Peter does this. He opens his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, what's these next two words? You know. Just because someone may have heard the gospel before or know about Jesus Christ, don't stop. Keep going. People may have heard the gospel before. There was a man in Moldova named Vanya who was at an outdoor evangelization that I preached in 2003. He had heard the gospel before. He had gone and heard other people preach. But the day he came to that outdoor evangelization, the Holy Spirit convicted his heart and he understood the gospel and was convicted and he got saved. He had heard it before. He knew the gospel, but under the preaching of the word, the power of the word, and the Holy Spirit pricked his heart and he got saved. What happened after that? He died 3 years later of diabetes. But during those 3 years, God called him to preach. By testimony of another Moldovan, said he was one of the most powerful preachers that he ever heard. And a number of people got saved under Vanya's short ministry. Gospel still works, folks. Don't take it for granted that someone has already heard the gospel before. Do it again. He says that word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he suggested us to preach. What does it say? Commanded. Just as well as God commands us, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, he has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Have you taken it to mean that way? That it is a command? And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God. Now notice this, to be the judge of quick and dead. Now, if someone came up to you and said, Jesus is going to be your judge, is that good news or bad news? That's not good news, is it? But it's part of what we need to tell them. Yes, sir. See, for years and years, I would walk up to people and say, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, yeah, sure, yeah. And then our other people are like, well, why? And I was so frustrated because I didn't know why people weren't getting saved. Well, I was missing a very important part of the gospel. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But how can they repent if they don't realize they did something wrong? Have you ever talked to someone before and they say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm a good person? I hear that time after time after time after time. God used another ministry, not exactly Independent Baptist, but a way of the Master. Is a ministry that is actually trying to get people back to this point of using what Christ used to convict people of their sin, the law. And unfortunately, I think it's something that we've missed. See, in Romans chapter 1, there's every lost person has two witnesses, creation and a conscience. How many millions of years did it take this building to come about? No one ever thinks that because there's design, there's order, there's beauty. There's no way you can look at the design of the human body, of all of creation, how everything works, and think that happened by chance. I mean, the laws of science says everything goes from order to disorder. Reason with some of these people. How many of you have you ever looked at a sunset and said, oh, wow, what an ugly sunset? Or looked at a waterfall, or maybe went to Niagara Falls and go, wow, that is so ugly. We don't do that. Why? Because there are things that are inherently beautiful. And beauty comes from God. God has given every man creation, but also a conscience in Romans chapter 2. How God has written upon man's heart the table of his law. That even those that don't even have the word of God know how to do the things that are contained in the law, is what the Bible says. Why? Because God has put that there. It is our tool for giving them the gospel. No matter where you spin the globe, put your finger there. If there's people there, they know what's wrong to kill. Even if it's accepted in their jungle culture, they're looking over their back if they killed someone because they know someone's coming after them. They know it's wrong to steal, even if it's accepted in their culture, because they're going to be watching, guarding their stuff because they know people steal. People know what's right and wrong on a lot of basic things. If you talk to someone you're witnessing and they end up saying, well, yeah, we're all sinners, but I'm a good person. They're comparing themselves to other people rather than a holy God. Help them. Unfortunately, this country has lost logical thinking. They have lost any kind of rationale. Our public school system has helped in that. I went to public school. I know about it. And our government, I don't think, is doing that by accident. But listen to this. If someone says that, then ask them, well, have you heard of the Ten Commandments before? Yeah, the thing they're trying to get out of the courthouse. Yeah, that thing. And see if they can name some of them. You know, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not. And usually they get like to two or three. But help them out with this. Well, one of them is thou shalt not lie. Have you ever told a lie before? Unless you're lying, they'll say yes. If they say no, they're like, well, you just lied. Okay. But if they're honest with themselves, they'll say yes. I've lied. Well, what does that make you then? Human. No. Be honest now. What does that make you? Okay, it makes me a liar. Right. Well, how many people do you have to kill to be considered a murderer? How many lies do you have to tell to be considered a liar? Okay, so you've admitted to being a liar. Well, have you ever stolen anything? Sometimes people say yes, sometimes people say no. If they say yes, well, what does that make you then? A thief. Now, it's interesting how often this happens. I'd say about 80% of the time, while I'm witnessing to someone, they'll end up saying, oh my, and say God's name after it. And listen for that. Because then as you go on to one of the other Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, mark them. Just in our conversation, I've heard you say, oh my, and took God's name in vain. That's another one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery in his heart already. Have you ever lusted after a woman? Gentlemen, if you're talking to a man, use that one. If he's a red-blooded male and he's straight, he'll say, yes. Well, based upon the scripture, what does it make you? An adulterer. Now, based upon the things we just looked at, when you die and stand before God, and Jesus is going to be your judge, are you going to stand before him guilty or innocent? Just as quiet as it is now. This is what I've seen happen. Because all of a sudden, God has taken his law and their own conscience, and the light has been shown on it, and they're seeing the dirt. All the excuses of, well, I'm better than, no, all that goes away. And if they say, well, I'd be guilty, then ask them, does it concern you? And then you can start telling them the good news. See, how many of you here would ever consider having cancer surgery if you were not convinced you had cancer? You wouldn't consider it. But if the doctor said, listen, I've taken the biopsy, you've got cancer cells all throughout your body, we've taken a CAT scan, MRI, we know exactly where the mass is, it's been growing there, it's this size, your PSA counts and your blood work are going through the roof. I talked to four other doctors, they all say you have 6 months to live unless you have the surgery. Now, if the doctor said that, you'd be going, let's set a date. Yeah. Now, how often do people not want to trust in Christ because they don't see their need? Yes, use the law. Amen. What is repentance? It's all of a sudden you realizing your need. I need to turn from the direction I'm going and turning to Christ. Instead of depending upon my own self, thinking I'm good enough, that I'm not good enough. God, I'm guilty before you. I have no way of escape. God, I need salvation. I need forgiveness. And that's what Christ did. Now, some people say, well, yes, I've done those things, but that was a long time ago. Or I've done a lot of good in my life. unfortunately, God gave me an illustration to use in this circumstance now. I got my first speeding ticket in February in Virginia. If you're driving in Virginia, be careful, okay? And I was driving through this four-lane back roads highway, and it kept switching between 65 and 55 and 60 and 65 and 55. I missed the sign that switched it back down to 55. And I was coming down a hill, got clocked at 68, got pulled over. I didn't realize they had switched, but as soon as I saw the lights, I figured out what had happened. Now, if I would have said to the officer, "Officer, I think you're a wonderful, wonderful state trooper. I think you're so nice you wouldn't give me a ticket." What is he going to say?
Driver's license, registration.
Well, officer, listen, I was going the speed limit more than what I did at that moment. I've gone the speed limit more than I've broken the speed limit. What is he going to say?
Driver's license, registration.
Officer, I'll go the speed limit for now on. The rest of my life, I will go the speed limit.
Driver's license, registration.
And that makes sense to us. A lady who called me at wrong number, I took as a divine appointment and got a witness to her. She was a Catholic. And she said, "I'm a good person. Yes, I've done, but I'm a good person." I mentioned this illustration to her. And she said, "Well, you're guilty. You deserve that speeding ticket." And I said, "Right, because I had broken the law at one point, and I was caught." And I said, "Ma'am, by your own testimony, you've broken God's law." Click. She hung up on me. She understood. She got the point. But people need to see this, that if you break the law at one point, you're guilty. No matter what good you've done, you deserve the punishment for breaking that law. And the Bible says the punishment of breaking God's law is death. Read in Revelation 21. It says, "Who will be found in the lake of fire? All liars, along with the murderers, and the idolaters, and the whoremongers, and unbelievers, and the fearful." So my friend, if you're sitting here tonight and you realize, "Ooh, I've done those things too." If there's never been a time in your life when you've realized your need for Christ, can I encourage you to repent and turn to Jesus Christ tonight? Amen. What did Christ do? Well, I'll tell you what he didn't do is he didn't break God's law. So he did not deserve the death penalty. He did not deserve God's wrath. He's God. He lived a holy life. And the Bible says that he ended up dying on the cross for our sins. All the wicked things you've ever done, all the times you've broken God's law, Jesus Christ paid that on the cross. And the Bible says if you'll repent and put your faith upon Jesus Christ, call upon him to save you, the Bible says you will be saved. All the wicked things you've ever done in your life will be forgiven. Because Christ did that for you. He paid it on the cross for your sins. It's not an automatic thing. You have to put your faith in him and turn from your, depending upon yourself, your own good works, your church, your religion, and depending upon Christ and Christ alone. And you can do that tonight. Knowing in your head about it is not good enough. You have to make the decision what to do with Christ. Depend upon him completely or nothing at all. So tonight, if that's you, can I encourage you to make that decision tonight? God will save you. He'll make you his child, and he'll give you a purpose in life, and you'll be able to glorify him from now on. We need to make sure we include the bad news when we give the gospel. After Peter does this, verse number 23, "Tim, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins." Peter did it. He was faithful. He saw the divine appointment. He was faithful to what God had taught him to do. And as you read on, you'll find out that they got saved. Does God still work in divine appointments? Yes. And on our travels, we can give you story after story after story after story how God has brought people across our path, and there's no way of looking at it other than this was a divine appointment by God. Too many coincidences. It was divine. One time we were traveling to a church down in northern Georgia, and as we were traveling, we stopped. It was a Wednesday night. We stopped at a playground to let the kids run around and get some energy out. And while they're at the park, I looked over and I saw that there was another man that was there, and he looked like he was from either Russia, Ukraine, Moldova, somewhere from that region of the country. If you work with a people group, you can pick him out in a crowd. And so I started listening, and sure enough, when he began speaking, I heard Russian. Now, in Moldova, they speak Russian and Romanian. And so I walked up to him, and I said, "Здравствуйте, понимаешь по-русски? Hello, do you speak Russian? Or do you understand Russian?" He says, Да, я говорю по-русски. He said, "I speak Russian." I said, "Как тебя зовут? What is your name?" He said, "Меня зовут Ефрем." Ефрем. How many people do you know named Ephraim? Okay? This isn't exactly a common name. And that caught my attention. Because in the Bible says that Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So my next question is, are you Jewish? He said, da. Well, we got through all my Russian in 2 minutes, so we switched over to English at this point. And he actually knew English very well. And I got to go through, and he's a Russian Jew, and we got to go through the entire gospel with him that was there, using the Torah, the Old Testament, and showing who the Messiah is. He had a lot of questions. He heard him end up mentioning, well, what about, that verse you mentioned in Isaiah about her being a virgin? Some people say it was a young woman. I said, Ephraim, the Bible says it's a sign, something unusual, something to get your attention. How unusual is it for a woman to have a baby, a young woman? Not very unusual. So, oh, you've got a point. And we continue going through, and I mentioned about Abraham. He said, well, God is, I believe I'll be okay because of God's mercy. I said, God's mercy is dependent upon a person's repentance and calling for that mercy. I said, look at David. When did he get the forgiveness of God? When he called and said, God, I have sinned. Have mercy upon me. That is when God's mercy comes. We went through things. His favorite verse was, in Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteousness. It was neat seeing how God had already put these scriptures in his heart. And by the end of our conversation, it's probably about an hour, hour and a half, he said, you've given me a lot of things to think about. I offered him a New Testament. He took it, said, begin reading in the book of Matthew. Left him with John Rice's tract, What Must I Do to Be Saved? And as we drove away, he was sitting down reading in the New Testament. Now we think, oh, what a coincidence. Well, if I hear someone speaking Japanese, and that's all I hear him speaking, I'm not going to walk up and start talking to him, okay? I don't know Japanese. But if I hear someone speaking Russian or Romanian, I'll go over and start talking with them. You think it's an accident that there was a missionary going to a country that speaks that language? You think it was an accident we happened to be at the park the same day? He was only in this country for 3 weeks. 2 weeks, he was down in northern Georgia, and that meeting we had was originally scheduled a month before. And for some reason, which we found out later, that had to be rescheduled by the pastor to that Wednesday night. Don't tell me that these things are accidents. We have a divine God, a sovereign God, a holy God, who wants to see lost people saved, and he wants to use you. Are your eyes open? Do you have your spiritual 3D glasses to see these divine appointments? When the problems come in your life, are you looking on the problem, or are you looking at what God might be up to? If you're lost, get saved tonight. God loves you. He doesn't want you to die and spend eternity in hell, but that's exactly what will happen. I love you too much to tell you otherwise. You will die and spend eternity in a place called hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels if you do not turn to Christ. If that's you this evening, come forward. Talk to one of us or else after the service. Talk to either Pastor to Pastor Jonathan or myself, one of these other men. We'd love to share with you. Just go over through the Bible once again how you can be saved. If you are saved and you're out of walk with the Lord, tonight is a wonderful night to get back on track. Young people, that includes you too. If you have the rebellion in your heart against your parents and authority, get that right so you can start being used of God. If you have prejudices or excuses, now's the time to confess it and get back on track. Are you seeing these divine appointments? Hopefully you'll be ready. You'll have gospel tracts ready for you for those divine appointments. Go ready. Go prepared for God to bring someone across your path. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage and Lord, how you've used it in my own heart and life. And God, I pray that you'd work in the hearts tonight. You know the people. You know what's going on in their hearts and their lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified, that your Holy Spirit would take your word and shine it upon each area of our lives that we need to confess and to get things right with you. Help them to be sensitive to your leading and seeing those people that you send across their paths. Lord, maybe we'll be faithful in those divine appointments. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this church. And once again, we pray for your divine protection over this church and the people in the church. And we pray that we'd see more people saved and added to this church because of what we've seen in your word tonight. In Christ's name we pray.